evening I'm continuing the series of studies begun some time ago on the subject of the sovereignty of God. Next Sunday evening, the Lord willing, I'll be taking some more of the practical aspects of that, specifically next Sunday night, how to know God's will in specific situations. And then beyond that, returning to the sovereignty of God in the area of salvation, dealing with the biblical teaching that connects with such words as election and foreordination and the great teaching of the Scripture of God's sovereignty in the area of eternal life. Next Sunday night, however, how to know God's will in specific instances and circumstances. Tonight, we continue looking at some of the practical aspects, that is, particularly, what is the nature of the will of God in general. If you would look very quickly for a moment at a text at which we will glance and then follow through the theme of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote these following words: "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from immorality." I want you especially to notice in these words of the Apostle Paul how he said concerning a certain thing, "This is God's will." Now, in a moment in the study tonight, I want to point out to you an interesting and an impressive fact, I think, that in the Bible there are several items which are stated dogmatically to be God's will for all Christians. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is simply one of several items which the Bible dogmatically states to be God's will for every Christian. In the preceding studies that I've brought immediately before this, we found, I believe, that the uniform, preceptive will of God for all Christians is comprehended in two general spiritual experiences. That is, the uniform, preceptive will of God for all Christians is, first, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and secondly, growing up to spiritual maturity. In my opinion and observation, both of these are greatly neglected in the teaching of the church at large, but in many places the first is often taught, the matter of being filled with the Spirit, but there has been too much neglect of the truth of the importance that it is the will of God that every person who is born spiritually has to grow up into maturity. I hope that many of you who are here tonight will remember what are the biblical marks of maturity. When the Bible speaks of the fact that it is the uniform will of God for all Christians to grow to maturity, you need to have in mind what the Bible means by that. You need to know what is maturity as biblically defined. And then, of course, I trust that you will also remember the means indicated in the Bible by which maturity is received or achieved in the life. And keeping in mind, then, that everything that the preceptive will of God that is uniform for all believers is, first of all, that we should be walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and secondly, then, that we should be growing into spiritual maturity. And unfortunately, the second of these experiences is realized far too seldom in the lives of many of God's people. But you are going to find this evening, I think, that all of the specific things declared in the Bible to be God's will for all Christians, all of those specific things that we will look at in a moment, fall under the general categories either of the first of those, spirituality, or the second of those, maturity. Everything that we will look at in the scriptures that is dogmatically stated by the Bible to be this is God's will for all Christians, as we look at those items, you will see that all of those items specifically declared to be God's will for all of God's people, all of those come under the category either of filling of the Holy Spirit or else of maturity in the Holy Spirit. But while a person is growing up to maturity in Christ, he is in the meantime told plainly in the Bible that certain things are God's will for all of us. When we have become mature, there will be other things that you can discern to be the will of God. And one of the marks of maturity, I hope that you may recall, one of the marks of spiritual maturity indicated in the book of Hebrews is the ability to discern good and evil in areas where the Bible has not given a dogmatic, this is God's will. One of the great problems and lacks that so often is observed in immature Christians is the inability to discern in many, many things, this isn't good, or this is innocent. The inability to discern that which isn't good in appearance, or in practice, or on the other hand, to recognize the innocency of many things. And so when one becomes mature, one of the marks of maturity in a Christian is, as Hebrews chapter 4 declares it, an ability to begin to see that certain practices and things are not good and right, and I must watch them. Or on the other hand, to observe that certain practices and things are innocent and I can practice them. But while one is growing up to spiritual maturity, God has also indicated in the meantime that certain things are the will of God for all of us. And so tonight, I want to try to point out to you several of those items which the Bible declares to be God's will for all Christians for all time. Now to look at this, first of all, I'm going to ask the congregation to be turning in your Bibles to the first letter of Peter. First Peter, and we will begin in chapter 2 of this letter. I suppose, a little bit hesitant to spend too much time in this particular portion of Scripture tonight, because in a little over a month, about 5 weeks, I suppose, at our Bible conference this year, when Mr. Thiem will be teaching, his subject is going to be what Bob calls Petrine Dynamics, that is, studies from the book of the letters of the Apostle Peter. And I know that he will thoroughly go through these letters, at least the first of these and perhaps the second. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, we find a certain thing is declared to be the will of God for all of his people. Notice in chapter 2, verses 21 and 23. As far as I know, the only time in the Bible or in the New Testament that Jesus is named our example is found here in 1 Peter chapter 2. In many things, of course, he is not, but here he is declared to be our example. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I want you to keep this in mind. For as we study this subject tonight, I want to take time to point out the ways in which Jesus suffered. You see, I know that in the studies I have brought thus far, I have already commented upon the fact that in coming to maturity, one of God's means of bringing a person to maturity is suffering. And there will be none of us here tonight who will come to spiritual maturity except that as a part of that, it will be brought about by experiences of suffering. But not only that, having also achieved a certain degree of maturity, there is other kind of suffering that is rather an experience that accompanies maturity itself. There is the kind of suffering that God uses as one of his means of bringing a Christian to growing up. You see, if the Lord is going to bring a person who is walking by the Holy Spirit to grow so that he grows up to be a mature Christian, at least relatively so, one of the ways the Bible indicates that God will bring that about in the life of the Christian is the means of suffering. But having also grown up in Christ so that one has become a relatively mature Christian, then there is a kind of suffering that one experiences because he is mature. And in the book of 1 Peter, we principally have set before us the fact that when one has grown to a place of spiritual maturity, that as the Lord Jesus suffered, so we who grow up in Christ, reaching a certain relative degree of maturity, will also suffer because of the fact that God has brought us to maturity. And so in a few moments, I want to point out from the Scriptures the way in which the Lord Jesus suffered as a spiritually mature person. And in those ways, he therefore becomes the example for us. For it is the will of God for every mature Christian that he will endure certain kinds of suffering because he is a mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the second chapter of 1 Peter here, we have the fact that Jesus in this is our example, leaving us in verse 21 of the second chapter, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, that we should follow his steps. In maturity, we will follow the steps of Jesus. And what does the word mean biblically in his steps? Biblically, New Testament speaking, in his steps refers to suffering, the kind of suffering that a mature Christian will experience. Look on in this book to the third chapter, for example, and in verse 17, this is repeated for us in another way. For in chapter 3 and verse 17, for better, if the will of God be so, and of course from the preceding chapter that states that Jesus is our example, that we should follow his steps in this, we know that it is the will of God, better. This verse, this phrase really would be correctly understood, for better, when the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. And then will you notice in chapter 4, while I believe that I shall not read verses 1 and 2, I suggest that you read them, and verse 12 of the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, but notice, if you will, verse 19, the last verse of the chapter. Wherefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And here the Bible speaks at this point in the 19th verse of this fourth chapter of people who suffer by the will of God. Now in this context, it is not referring in this context specifically to the suffering that God uses to bring a person to maturity, so much as it is speaking of the suffering that God intends that one who has grown to a degree of maturity will suffer as the Lord Jesus Christ, our example in this, suffered. So we see in 1 Peter 4:19, as well as in the preceding chapters, that we can say that this is God's will, that every person who grows up in the Lord Jesus to some degree of maturity, it will be God's will that he shall have some suffering, a particular kind of suffering that we're going to notice in a few moments in the study. Now, of course, this is brought out not only in the letter of Peter here in this first letter, but it is also brought out in many, many other passages of the Scriptures. Romans 8:16, if we suffer with him, we will be glorified together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul declared that he was in the will of God an apostle. And yet in the same passage in which he indicates that he was in the will of God an apostle, he 7 times uses the word trouble, and he 10 times uses the word comfort. For as an apostle in the will of God, having grown up to a degree of maturity, the apostle Paul discovered the fact that as a mature believer in Christ, he was confronted with kinds of suffering and yet also kinds of comfort of the Lord. So we can say that this is God's will, that every Christian who is mature is going to have certain kinds of suffering in his life. In fact, you will remember that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 these words, "Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will" what? "Will suffer persecution." Yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. For there is a kind of suffering which is the will of God for those who have grown up in the Lord Jesus Christ to maturity. So we're plainly told that genuine, mature Christian experience will see that God's will involves a time and at times of suffering. Don't think that you're out of the will of God if you experience certain kinds of suffering. Reproach and persecution and opposition may come. Does this mean that you are out of the will of God? Of course it does not mean that you are out of the will of God. Rather, Peter declared that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That as the Lord Jesus suffered certain kinds of suffering, so the person who is mature in Christ must expect that he is going to have certain kinds of suffering. Therefore, one ought not to think that he is out of the will of God because he is experiencing certain kinds of opposition and resistance and persecution and difficulty, but rather mark it down that this is God's will for mature Christians so to experience. And so we could point out many, many of the passages that relate to this. May I take a few moments this evening to tell you what the suffering of mature Christianity is? For I think you need to know the kind of suffering that we're talking about here and that Peter is speaking about when he speaks of this suffering. It is important that you be able to recognize the kind of suffering that is meant when the Scriptures declare that the suffering according to the will of God for a mature Christian. And the way I suggest in which we find out what this suffering is by looking at the life of Jesus himself. Let me suggest to you that the Scriptures indicate that there were 4 or perhaps 5 kinds of suffering that Jesus experienced. And these will be the kinds of suffering that a mature Christian will experience. First, if you want to look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, we see that Jesus suffered in temptation. There is a real suffering in temptation to sin. And the meaning of Hebrews 2:18 is not only that he was tempted, not only that he permitted himself to be tempted, but that he suffered in temptation. For we read in Hebrews 2:18, "For in that he, the Lord Jesus, himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or strengthen those who are tempted." I take this to mean that the Lord Jesus knew what it was to experience anguish and suffering in temptation. And therefore, he is able to know that a mature Christian, the kind of suffering that a mature Christian will experience may be the kind in which temptation confronts and grips him, and there is an anguish and a suffering that is involved in this. The Lord Jesus, for example, when he had fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, was tempted. He must have been terribly hungry. There certainly would have been nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus eating. But the particular way in which the temptation was presented to the Lord Jesus was wrong. And he recognized that it was wrong. He was confronted with a temptation to gratify his physical hunger. Terribly hungry. Now, I've gone a couple of days sometimes without food. And I know that most of you will agree with me that there can be real anguish and suffering in this. Therefore, I'm convinced that when the Lord Jesus had fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, and Satan came to him to tempt him in a way of using his authority that was contrary to the will of God, there must have been an intense suffering in the temptation. Jesus suffered being tempted. And a mature Christian who has grown up to a relative degree of maturity must know at once that a part of the suffering that will be his will be the kind of suffering that a Christian experiences when he is in the midst of some temptation that almost overwhelms him. And he suffers being tempted. This is one of what is meant. Jesus was our example, that we should follow in his steps, who left this example. It is better, when the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing, meaning that there is a degree of suffering that the mature Christian experiences that is the consequence of anguish in testing or temptation. Secondly, I want to point out to you another aspect of suffering that Jesus experienced. You would notice this in such passages as Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, and Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. Let's look at them briefly, and then at another comment of the scriptures upon them. Jesus suffered in submitting to the will of God. Now, this may strike a strange note to our ears, because I'm quite sure that most of us assume that it was quite easy for the Lord Jesus to submit to the will of God. We know that when the Lord Jesus came to earth, he said, as recorded in the book of Hebrews, "I have come to do thy will. Lo, it is written in the volume of the book concerning me, I have come to do thy will, O God." And through the entire life of the Lord Jesus, the one thing that he did was that always he was in the absolute preceptive will of the Father. He never was in the permissive will of the Father. He was always in the preceptive will of the Father. But this involved some suffering in the part of Jesus in submitting to the preceptive will of God. Let's notice it, for example, as indicated in Matthew 26 and verse 39. Jesus is in the garden the night of his betrayal. He is with, of course, the closest three in the group with him. And he went with them and finally left them behind, and he went a little farther We read at verse 39, and fell upon his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And I think, and I believe that most Bible teachers, most of them agree, that Jesus was in the cup, speaking of the cup of suffering on the cross. And that anguish which perhaps had already begun, even now, as he knew what lay ahead. And he cried out in anguish, Oh, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And in Luke's gospel, in verse 44 of chapter 22, we read that being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. When the Lord Jesus, here is of course one of those instances, when in submitting to the will of God, Jesus literally suffered. He suffered. Don't think that it was always an easy thing for the Lord Jesus to submit to the will of the Father for him. For in the garden, one of many places, when Jesus faced the will of God and he submitted to it, the submitting to the will of the Father was intense suffering, so that he even cried out, If it's possible, let this cup pass. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Suffering, submitting to the will of God. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, says, that though he was, in verse 8 of Hebrews 5 and chapter 5, says that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by that which he suffered. He learned obedience by suffering. Jesus suffered submitting to the will of God. Now what I'm saying to you this evening is this. This is the kind of suffering, I believe, that comes to a mature Christian. God has used suffering in bringing him up to relative maturity. And then when he achieves some degree of maturity, then he begins to experience a suffering that often is involved in submitting to the will of God. Don't be disturbed if the will of God for you is sometimes difficult to receive. You ought not to feel guilty if God's plan for you includes some things that involve anguish. The Lord Jesus suffered in submitting to the will of God. He did not desire to face the cross. And he cried out, Oh God, if possible, let the cup pass from me. But he learned obedience by that which he suffered. Now this is the kind of suffering that he left an example for mature believers in, as we read in 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3 and 4, that the mature Christian has been left an example by the Lord Jesus of suffering. Let me point out to you a couple of other kinds of suffering which Jesus experienced that become our example, and we are to follow in his steps in them. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 gives the principle, and Matthew chapter 8 gives a single illustration from the life of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 17 declares, It is better, if the will of God, or as I have said, understanding this correctly to be, it is better when the will of God is so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. There is a kind of suffering that a mature Christian will experience because of well-doing. Matthew chapter 8 is a single example of many in the life of the Lord Jesus. He came to a certain side of the lake of Galilee, and there met him two who were possessed with devils, who were disoriented, demon-possessed. And Jesus said to the demons within them, Go, and they came out and went into a herd of swine. And there is a reason, a very good reason, that we don't have time this evening to try to develop why the Lord Jesus used this method. But he used a very proper method, one that was very correct according to the plan and the will of God. And of course, the swine rushed into the water. There were left two men who had been demon-possessed free. Jesus had done a great thing. Jesus had taken two men who were absolutely useless to society, men who lived out away from the city, who went about tearing themselves and injuring themselves and lacerating themselves, men who were absolutely useless, but the Lord Jesus had delivered them, and because he had delivered them and certain people had lost their investment in an illicit business anyway, Jesus suffered. They came to him and said, "Leave, go away, we don't want you here." This is an illustration of the kind of experience that Jesus suffered. He suffered because he was involved sometimes in doing righteousness. And in doing righteousness, he encountered opposition from people who didn't want him around, who told him to leave. And Peter says, it's better when the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing. And the Lord Jesus had many experiences in which he actually was involved in enormously helpful ministry that he suffered because of it. Now, something very similar to this, and perhaps almost identical, is the fourth area that I have indicated, and we're going to take a moment to look at it. In fact, I'm not sure that we can really separate this as a separate one, and yet it is somewhat different. It's set forth for us in passages like Matthew chapter 12 and verses 1 through 8. And let me state for you the principle involved. Jesus suffered in nonconformity. It's difficult for us to say what Jesus would do if he were in our world today. And I think that it is a dangerous thing to try to project and say that if the Lord were here on earth in bodily or incarnate form in our world as he was in that century, that he would do this or that or the other. But in his own day, Jesus was, and in his own culture, whether we like it or not, Jesus was to some degree a nonconformist. And his nonconformity dealt with a great number of traditions. He did not refuse to conform to the traditions just because they were traditions. But he refused to conform to traditions when the traditions were harmful. And in refusing to conform to traditions that were harmful, Jesus encountered immense suffering. The Pharisees really put Jesus through it because Jesus refused to conform to the traditions of the Pharisees, traditions that often were harmful. I could give you many examples of this. Jesus would see a man lame on the Sabbath day. The traditions of the Pharisees said that you could get an ox out of the ditch, but you couldn't heal a lame man on the Sabbath day. What a ridiculous tradition. May I say to you that if we would dare to examine some of our traditions, we would find that some of them are equally ridiculous. And we all constantly have to do that. The Pharisees had a tradition that before you drank, you strained everything, lest some tiny insect that was an unclean, something ceremonially unclean, had gotten into it. Jesus was unconcerned about these ridiculous extremes, and he didn't abide by it. Jesus, on the Sabbath, walked with his disciples through the cornfield, and they were hungry, and they picked corn by the traditions of the Pharisees, not the law of Moses, but the Pharisees who were trying to apply the laws, the sabbatical laws, to specific things. The Pharisees had decided that the sabbatical law meant that it was wrong to pick corn to eat on the Sabbath. Jesus ridiculed it, and he picked corn and ate it. And Jesus suffered enormously. The Pharisees hated Christ, partly because He rejected their ridiculous traditions that were harmful. I think that people who don't conform because they have to be nonconformist have a bigger problem than people who always conform. But I think by the same token that a mature person recognizing the absolute ridiculous nature of certain things won't conform when they're harmful. But you'll suffer for it. We want everybody to conform, and we lay out all of our little rules and regulations that God may have spoken to us about, and they may involve all kinds of important things to us, but they're really quite remote from the Scriptures. And then if everyone doesn't fit into that, how we don't like them. Jesus suffered because he did not knuckle under in these ways. And you will too. Now, if you want to know what suffering, mature Christian suffering is, these are some of the ways. These are some of the ways. And we can say, this is God's will that you suffer, that you suffer. Suffer what? Well, not because you're not tactful. I'm interested in the way Peter puts it here in this letter that we've read about here. In his letter, he speaks of the fact that some people suffer because of their own dishonesty. And in one of the chapters, he speaks of the fact that some people suffer because of their own personalities. And he speaks of the fact that some people suffer because they are busybodies. He mentions that. In fact, he gets to meddling there quite well when he speaks of the way various people suffer. But he makes it quite clear that he's not speaking of that. But what does he mean? He means that when you suffer as Jesus suffered because you are tempted and it's agony, suffer because you have to submit to the will of God in something that's very difficult, but you submit and it's suffering. Suffer because you're involved in well-doing and people oppose it and hate it. Suffer because you refuse to conform sometimes when there are ridiculous things involved and you suffer. This is God's will. Thank God that he says this in the third chapter. And with this I must conclude. But there's one thing he says in verse 18 of chapter 3. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. You see, the word once here means a lot of things. It means that here is something that's once for all. There is a suffering that the Lord Jesus did, I've pointed it out before, that can never be repeated either by him or by any other person. Jesus in this way suffered once. Jesus suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being himself being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Holy Spirit who raised him from the dead, by whom he also preached unto the spirits in prison. But Jesus suffered once for sin. And my friends, the suffering Jesus had in that way is beyond our ability ever to comprehend. I am not opposed to thinking about the physical suffering that Jesus experienced on the cross, because the Bible itself speaks of the physical suffering of Jesus. But there was a kind of suffering which Jesus endured on the cross that no man can ever know until he enters an eternity without Christ. In eternity without Christ, a man will know what that suffering was like. For on the cross, at the hand of the Father, Jesus suffered once for sin. But when he did, he satisfied it. The other day I was talking to a young man about a certain problem, and he was disturbed by the fact that a person who has placed his hope in Christ could be a real child of God, though he still fell short and had sin and wasn't perfect. And his comment was something to the effect, but how cheap that salvation is. Not when Jesus paid the price that he paid. For Jesus paid the price once for our sin, once. And don't ever call the sacrifice that Jesus offered on the cross anything cheap or light. Salvation is not cheap. Salvation was tremendously expensive. So expensive that Jesus, knowing what he would endure on the cross, Jesus knowing it, said, "Oh God, if there's any other way, let me take it." That's suffering. He knew what was ahead, but he suffered once for sin. And that's the reason that the Father can accept me, a sinner, trusting the Savior, having been born to life, growing from day to day, but still far from being perfect or sinless, just a sinner. But Jesus paid the price for all who trust him. Let us pray. And I ask that we have only a moment of personal and private prayer. And those who are present this evening who have never trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus can do so while you pray, simply by trusting him, calling upon him. Our Father, teach us what suffering is, not that we should be martyrs, not that we are kinds of people who need to try to get others to hurt us, not that we suffer because we are offensive in our manners or that we are wrong in our conduct, but teach us what it is to suffer as a mature Christian in the way Jesus suffered when he left an example that we should follow in his steps, knowing that this is the will of God. And may you be pleased this evening to speak to us through this. In Jesus' name, amen.